Have you ever noticed that God does not order things the way we would? God doesn't put our lives together, the world together, our homes together, the church together. You finish the list the way we would. Sometimes the way God has ordered things makes sense to us. And we like it when it's comfortable and plentiful and warm. Until I have a bias against winter. But sometimes it is cold and it is dark and it is hard. And if we were writing the script, we'd kind of edit that out. See, if we're writing the script, we would say in the Christian life, there are no trials. It's all bliss. It's all comfort. It's all joy. It's all easy. And Jesus comes along and says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. What? But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world for you. James comes along and says, count it all joy when you encounter trouble. That'll test you to see if you're really getting the gospel, if that fits with your theology. Be happy. Not that you're suffering, but that He's going to use that suffering to make you like Jesus. He may use a great, deep, hard struggle in the process of bringing you to Himself. May or may not have done that, but I promise you He's going to use some deep, dark struggles to grow you in grace as you walk on this planet. But God hasn't asked us how to order things because we don't know. He is of infinite wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Always righteous, never does wrong. You fill out the list, bring all His attributes into play. And we are not, apart from Him, we are not good. We don't choose good. We choose self and comfort and ease and no struggle. We don't have an infinite mind. We have a small mind that sometimes won't understand. Sometimes we are glad about the way God has put things together. Some things we would do it differently. So we desperately need to know who our God is and what He's done for us in Christ. What to expect in this world so that we can rest in our trials and live for His glory. See, this is what Paul is up to in the Ephesians' life. And you need to know that these letters, like the letter to the Ephesians or Colossians, they would circle to more places than just that one city. It would be written to the city and have some direct application to the city, but would go to different places. You know that the book of Ephesians traveled to a lot of different cities, all the way to Swansboro, North Carolina. Because it's God's Word. And it has a purpose. And what Paul is doing in this purpose is just rooting the believers in Christ. And these are predominantly not Jews. These are Gentile predominantly believers. And he wants them to know that they are just as much in the plan as the Jew. That they are one in Christ Jesus. One new man. There's not a different plan for Jew and Gentile. The church is not a surprise. It's not a plan B. You are in. You are grafted in. You are God's people. You are God's children. You have the same hope as any other, be it Jew or Gentile or wherever you are from, as any other child of God. You were chosen. He starts off in chapter 1, chosen before the foundation of the world. Predestined. God worked out all the details, bring you to Himself. You are redeemed by Christ. He's the Savior, not you. You don't save yourself. Jesus saves you if you'll have salvation. You have a rich inheritance in Christ Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit having come to faith, so you know the hope that you have and who your King is who is reigning for you. And he then in chapter 2 told us, you know, this is what you were before Christ. In verses 1 through 10, you were lost, you were captive, you were in sin, but God. Because of His great love, He came, saved us by grace through faith, free gift. Then in verses 11 through 22, He shows the Ephesian Gentile believers that though before they came to Christ, they were out. They were outside of the people of God. They were outside of the covenant people. They had no hope, no participation in His covenants of promise in His people Israel. But that Christ has come and has reconciled both Jew and Gentile to God and made both one, so that now the Gentiles, though they were former strangers and alienated from Israel, they're now citizens. Though they formerly didn't have a participation in the covenants, they're now in the covenants. Covenant of grace especially, new covenant. They have hope because they are in Christ, in a saving covenant with God, one with all of the rest of God's children. Level field, level plain, at the foot of the cross. So Paul is securing the believers in Christ. He's helping them to rest and live by faith. And the Gentile believers desperately needed to know who their God was and how they fit into their plan, His plan. See, the message they had grown up hearing, if they'd been around any Jews, was probably dogs, sinners, out, not a part. And now Christ has come and changed all of that. Christ has come, who is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. It all pointed forward to Him. The same gospel for Jew and Gentile. Romans 1:16. Bringing salvation through faith in Christ. So they are part of God's people. And then today, as He finishes up in chapter 3, He talks a little about His ministry and about the mystery of Christ. And just the mystery is not that there was a church. The mystery is that the Gentiles were fellow heirs, co-heirs with Jews. We'll see that in a minute. But he's finishing it off with what He does in a lot of His epistles, and he's going to say, you know, who He is, and then He's going to talk about how He prays and brag on God and then show them how to live because the gospel's true. But in our text today, we have one of what Paul does. If you ever notice, he'll get to talking about something and then he'll divert for a little while and then he'll come back to it. And that's kind of what's happening in the text before us today, because he was going to say, or it seems like he was going to say, you know, that I'm a prisoner for this reason, I'm a prisoner and I pray for you, because he picks it back up in verse 14. I bow my knees before the Father for this reason. Same word. But this diversion he takes is important, and it shows us, it gives us a glimpse into the working of God's mind as he brings salvation to the ends of the earth, that he uses people that we don't expect for certain things. And he has plans that we don't expect. The mystery is revealed. Paul was a steward and he brought that to Christ. So we see a surprising missionary with a surprising message. And just see that God works out our salvation in gloriously mysterious ways, but in perfect ways. But look at the surprising missionary to the Gentiles. I hope this is surprising to you. Well, it is to me. But look in verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Stop. Amazing sentence. Amazing sentence. Earth-shaking sentence. Who is that dude? Paul. That was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus wanted to destroy the church. He wanted to stamp out the Christians. He wanted to remove all memory of the name of Jesus because he saw him as a false Messiah and the Christianity or the way as a false way. And he wanted to eradicate the earth from it. See, Paul tells us his pedigree. And we won't go there, but Philippians 3 and other places. But man, a Jew of Jews, strict, of the strictest sect, a Pharisee, progressing beyond his contemporaries. I mean, he was taking this whole Pharisee thing seriously. The Pharisees are the separate ones, or the pure ones. See, they didn't want to, they saw early on, they saw that the reason Israel and Judah went into captivity was because of idolatry and sin, and they had failed God. So they were determined that that would never happen again, but they went about it the wrong way. In a very developing, self-righteous system that just laid layer after layer after layer on God's commandments until the commandments were lost and they were justifying sin with their tradition. They went headlong into what they feared because they didn't pursue it God's way. But they were considered the separate ones, the pure ones. And listen, they considered Gentiles sinners and dogs and outside. Their attitude was one of scorn and hatred. Scorn and hatred to the Gentiles. They wouldn't even receive Gentile converts to Judaism. No. Dogs, out. Unholy. Can't even go. I can't even go in one of their houses or I become unclean, they would think. Well, Jesus kind of blew all of that up. You can see why they had such problem with him, because he's going to eat with sinners and going in their house and saying things like, I didn't come to call the righteous, and really there are none, but sinners to repentance. And then if you read Matthew 23, you really see what Jesus thought about self-righteousness and hypocritical judgment. Brood of vipers. He was pretty hard on them. But see, Paul was so strict that he was seeking to destroy the church until Jesus arrested him on the road to Damascus. But arrested him with his grace. See, this is one of the places where I wouldn't have done it that way. Persecute my people. Puff of smoke. He's gone. But see, I don't look at myself that way. I don't do him that way. But anyway. But God arrests Paul with His grace. And I know this is a long portion of text, but I want you to get it because it helps you see into who Saul was. As he was on the way to kill and imprison Christians and drag them back and destroy the church, he gives his own testimony and expands a little bit. Read first in Acts 9 if you want to go read that later. But then in Acts 26, as he's speaking, he expands and gives us a few more details. But in Acts 26, 9 through 18, it says this, and he tells what he was doing and what Jesus did. He said, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote with them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, same people that killed Christ, right? At midday, O king, I saw on the way, on the road, on that way to Damascus, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See Jesus' intimate union with His people? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So you're toast. No. Look what it says. But, I love that in Scripture, but God. But, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Wow. Amazing grace. Wasn't written then, but I bet Paul would sing it with gusto. That saved a wretch like me. On the way to destroying the church, on the way to persecuting God's people, Jesus arrests him and instead of condemning him, hands him the gospel. Now, you remember those dogs and sinners? Go to them. Don't you want me to go back to Jerusalem and talk? Go to them. See, Saul, he was a Jesus, a church, and a Gentile hater. Now in a click, he's a missionary for Christ. Now, I love the story of Ananias when Jesus tells him to go minister to Paul, and Ananias is like, Lord, don't you know who this guy is? He's coming with letters to destroy it. What he was saying is, I don't really want to do that. But he says, go and baptize him and minister to him. And he did. That Saul, the one that hated Jesus, one that hated his church, one that hated the Gentiles and was raised to hate the Gentiles and nurtured and taught to hate the Gentiles. That Saul is Paul, who is now a prisoner. He was imprisoning Christians. Now he's a prisoner with the Christians. He hated the Gentiles, but now he's an apostle to the Gentiles with the gospel. I said this before when I talked about who is Israel, the gospel just removes all racism. But wow, what an illustration, what an amazing thing that God has done here to take Saul, to take Paul, and use him to reach the Gentiles. Look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And if you read in the ESV, you see a dash there. That means he's breaking off of that thought for a minute. He comes back to that thought in verse 14 and starts talking about how he prays, which that'll be a rich study in itself. But right now, he breaks off after declaring himself to be a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. I'm just amazed by God's grace here that he's now. And look what he says. He says, I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now that's broader than Ephesus. When he says what he says here, it doesn't mean to bring any doubt into the fact that he wrote Ephesians. It's just that, you know, metropolitan cities change. When he was there for so long, there are a lot of different people there now. And this letter is going out to different people other than Ephesus. So he says this, he's speaking in general terms. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that I bought, that I earned, that was given to me. He took my sin and gave me the gospel and sent me to the Gentiles. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship. A steward is one who watches over the things that belong to someone else and who sees to it that they are rightly used and cared for, invested. And he says he's a steward of God's grace. God has entrusted him with the gospel to take it to the non-Jews primarily. I mean, he did go to the Jews first and then on to the Gentiles. But Jesus said right up front, I'm sending you through some trial and struggle and difficulty out to the Gentiles. So assuming that you've heard of my testimony and you've heard of the stewardship of grace that was given to me, how now he gets a little mistake. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. We'll talk more about the mystery in a minute. But Jesus explained things to Paul. Jesus met with Paul. Jesus appeared with Paul and straightened Paul out. turned the lights on. Suddenly he saw the whole Old Testament's about Jesus. And listen, it wasn't, he didn't have to, like me, go through 4 years of seminary. He knew all the scriptures. He just suddenly had the key to them and could see them all about Christ. And instead of going to Damascus and these other places to persecute, he's preaching the gospel. And they're going, what? I still don't trust that guy. But really? What? It took them by surprise. But the stewardship of the mystery is given to me. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. He says this. Look in Galatians, for instance, one place. When he's talking about the gospel. In Galatians 1:12-16, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." So just like Jesus taught his apostles the gospel as he walked the roads of Palestine, now he has taught this apostle, who is a true apostle, that same gospel. "But received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own people my own age." So I can't read today. "Many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he," look at this. God didn't just see him going to Damascus and say, "Oh wow, I wish I'd saw that coming. I think I'll save him." Look, verse 15. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Paul is called to deliver mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles. That's his primary ministry. You know, John and Peter and others, if you read in Galatians, theirs was to go to the Jews, his to the Gentiles, and that all made sense because it was God's call. But God called Saul of Tarsus to himself and saved him and sent him out as a missionary, not to the Jewish people, but the people that he most closely identified with, understood their culture, understood their ways, knew the word. Seems to our mind that would have been the perfect fit. But to the Gentiles, the pagans, the ones who are adult, who don't know God, to show them the true and the living God. We'll come back to that in a minute. But he says he is to deliver the mystery to the Gentiles. So this is the surprising message. The mystery is the surprising message that he delivers. Look in verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, into Christ's ministry, mystery about Christ and his salvation, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So Jesus has come. He's trained his apostles. He's working, remember, foundationally. We said that before, and we'll say more about the apostles and prophets in chapter 4. But he's delivering his New Testament. He's delivering his word to his church through his apostles and the prophets that he's called there. And so there's a mystery that's being revealed. It's not the gospel, y'all. The gospel is all through clear in prophecy, picture, type, shadow, pointing to Jesus, as Jesus said, the whole Old Testament is about me. To deliver this mystery to the Gentiles. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. That is the mystery. In the context of Christ, gospel, salvation, he settles, as he's already talked about in chapter 2, the unity of Jew and Gentile in Christ, one new man. He said, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, look at this, members of the same body, and you could say partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, one mystery revealed. Salvation is broader than the Jews. It goes out to the rest of the world. And the Gentiles and the Jews are one new body in Christ Jesus. Unity. Same gospel, Same salvation, same people. And the way that He's done that is, He's if you read Romans 11 and other places, I'm just giving you, I'll send you back to Who is Israel to listen to that previous sermon. But He's grafted the Gentiles into those promises made to the Jews. The church, true Israel. The Gentiles are fellow heirs. Not second class citizens, members of the same body, partakers of the same promise. If you haven't heard the sermon, Who is Israel? Go back and listen to that. And I think it will help clarify this, because I don't want to re-preach that. But that was the mystery. How the Gentiles fit in. The Gentiles fit in being one with the Jews. That was hinted at in the Old Testament, and that the Messiah would be light to the Gentiles and all that. But that relationship wasn't clarified the way it is in Christ and in the New Testament. This mystery, when he says mystery, when you read mystery like here, don't think of, I mean, we think of a murder mystery where all the clues are there and that if we'll just piece them together right, we can figure it out. But that's not the way the Bible is using mystery here. The Bible is using this word to talk about something that was hidden that we couldn't figure out, but is now revealed. More of God's mind is shown in Christ Jesus. We had no way to figure this out beforehand, but now He's revealed it. Jew and Gentile, one man in Christ Jesus. One people of God. United with all of the people of God. From Adam and Eve through Abraham on down through the last person, save every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. Gentiles are fellow heirs. So a mystery is something that was hidden but is now revealed. And He even said that before, that it was through a revelation of Jesus. So that's what was hidden. The status of the Gentiles. That's the whole point. I mean, go back and listen to the sermons from 2:11 to 22 and see how we brought that out. And who is Israel? What is the law? Where's our temple? Go back and listen to those. But see, this was all part. This is not something that, I mean, I might even, as Derek Thomas has said, be going against some of the notes in some of your Bibles, but the church is not plan B. The church is plan A. It's according to God's eternal plan, which even Paul says here and as he goes on in chapter 3. Okay? So it's part of His eternal plan to bring all things together in Christ Jesus, Jew and Gentile, one new man. But look at the end of that verse in verse 6, where it says, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. How do we get in? Listen, I know myself. I know how sinful I think I know. At least I know I'm a sinner and I fall short. I'm not perfect. How do I save myself? Answer is, you can't. In order to save yourself, you would have to be perfect in thought, word, and deed. None of us are. From the preacher to wherever, none of us are perfect. We all are on the same level. We all need Jesus. So the gospel is Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. That's why He was named Jesus. The angel gave Him that in Matthew 1:1, right? So Jesus came and lived and completely kept God's law in thought, word, and deed. He had a perfect righteousness. He deserved nothing but blessing. But then He took our sin upon Himself and died and paid the penalty for our sin. So in Him is our perfect righteousness, but in Him also is our atonement through His sacrifice, our being made right with God. Jesus took the condemnation that we deserve. He paid the penalty for our sin. He established our righteousness. This full-orbed gift of salvation is a gift, according to God's Word, that He gives us through faith. And even that faith is a gift of Him. But the gospel, boiled down to a nutshell, is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and He was raised on the third day, and that you are saved by trusting in Him. You can't clean up your act first. You can't do any of that. You simply, like the tax collector in the parable of Pharisee and tax collector, you say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I trust in You, Lord Jesus. That's all the expression. That's coming out of a regenerate heart anyway. Salvation by grace, through faith alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How can I be saved? Trust Jesus, not just with your life and circumstances, with your soul. Trust that His righteousness is yours because His death is yours, that His blood, His sacrifice has washed away your sin. Salvation so complete that Paul talks about us as seated with Him in the heavenly places in chapter 2. I can't go back to that. But if all of this doesn't make sense and you're just sitting here saying, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Jesus. How must I be saved? Trust in Jesus. Because that is the necessary element of saving faith. Saving faith is hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, but the devil does that much. It's then trusting Jesus with the salvation of your soul. Lord Jesus, save me. I trust you. It can be that simple. I give myself to you. I trust you. Trust in Jesus and He will save you. He will receive you. I can tell you that on the basis of God's Word. This is all part of His eternal plan to bring all things together in Christ. So look at this. God chose an undeserving messenger and an unexpected messenger. He sent him to an undeserving people, both Jew and Gentile, but Paul especially to the Gentiles. There's none good, Romans 3. And He gave him an unexpected message. Free grace to both in Christ. Both one in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to save one united people from every tribe, tongue, nation, people, language. See, Paul discussed this in Romans, and when he started talking about Jew and Gentile and how that all works together, and Gentiles being grafted in because of the Jews who didn't believe, being broken off of that metaphor of the olive tree, Gentiles grafted in, and he gets, you know, God hasn't given up on the Jews. It's not replacement theology. There's coming an outpouring. You know, it's not, you know, He didn't cut down the tree. He didn't plant another one. It's one tree into which the Gentiles are grafted. But at the end of discussing the wisdom of God and the plan of redemption, this is what Paul says in 11:33-36 of Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now look, how unsearchable and are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He said, I can't figure it out, but wow, is it marvelous. Have you seen the commercials for Jet.com? Mind blown. That's what happened to Paul. The purple stuff came out of his head. If you hadn't seen the commercial, that doesn't make any sense. But he's just marveling over God. Here's what he says about God's ways. He says, God's ways are impossible to understand on the basis of our careful examination. We can't figure it out. They're mysterious. They're beyond our tracing them out. Our spiritual blessing given in Christ is beyond our ability to imagine or to fully comprehend. But God is gloriously gracious to us in Christ. That's a long sentence for going, wow. His ways are unsearchable and inscrutable, yet perfect. That's what, remember in our reading in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As heavens are higher above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you can fully figure God and His ways out, that's not God. That's one you've created. Because I love you. I don't know all of you fully, but I know you don't have an infinite mind. Some of you are a lot brighter than me. But His ways, man, we can't figure this out. We couldn't see this coming. We didn't know what He would do in saving the Jews, and certainly didn't know what He would do in including the Gentiles and that being one people. He's working all things out for good for those who love Him, who trust Him, and are called according to His purpose. He's bringing all things together in Christ Jesus. He took a God hater, a Gentile hater, a church hater, and made him a missionary to the Gentiles. with an amazing message of their full inclusion in the plan of redemption in the one new people. See, I said this before when I talked about Saul being a puff of smoke. We probably wouldn't have planned to save Paul. That's probably not how we'd have worked it out. Persecute my people. We probably wouldn't have made him a missionary to the Gentiles if we did. A rabbi? Man, he dresses funny. They won't listen to him. He doesn't dress like they do. He's not hip enough to go to the Gentiles. He plays the wrong music. He doesn't relate well. It'd be much better to send him to his comfort zone. To the people he looks like and jams like and acts like and dresses like. Y'all be careful when you deciding who's in, who's out, and if you're basing it on things like that. But God took this little rabbi who wanted to destroy the church and hated Gentiles and made him his primary missionary to the Gentiles. And see, we probably, if we're making the plan, we probably wouldn't plan things out so that Paul's imprisoned and then martyred. Well, he could have reached a lot more people if he didn't die. We think. He's talking to us this morning by God's grace. God used him to write a lot of scripture. And from there, from prison, he wrote Ephesians. He's not sitting around going, "Oh my word, what is going on? I must be doing something wrong. If I could get this all figured out, I wouldn't be in this place. So I'm just going to sit here and mope and whine and scream and cry and kick my feet until God makes me comfortable. And then I'll know I'm right with God." That's going to be a long wait. Because Jesus didn't say that. In this world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer because the gospel's true. No, he's sitting in prison. You can't stop me. They're going to come to me. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to write. You know, and even to some extent he understood. God was using him, and Peter sure understood, using him to write God's Word. So from prison, where we wouldn't have put him, he's ministering Ephesians, and we have it right before us. Building us up. See, I said this at first, but we wouldn't plan out our lives the way they have turned out. Yet they are perfect. That's another gospel test. You believe you have everything today to be all that God wants you to be today, to be made like Jesus. He's got you sitting here hearing this on purpose. See, we wouldn't plan our lives. See, I done gone and stepped in it again. I'm telling you, I wouldn't have planned my wife because I never dreamed I'd have had it so good. Fixed it. There we go. Happy Mother's Day. Yes, sir. We wouldn't plan our lives the way they are, yet they're perfect. See, we would change so much. And listen, your individual life, you're in Christ Jesus. Whatever you would change about your life today, you're messing it up. Because it's just the way it needs to be today for you to be all He's called you to be and to be like Jesus. I'll give you this quote because some people haven't heard this before, but Anonymous said, we don't know who that means. Why do I feel like I have to explain that? Anonymous said, if you gave me God's power, you'd see how much I would change. But if you gave me His wisdom too, you'd see how I left everything the same. If you have Jesus, you have everything. If you think you need something else to make you happy, just maybe He's adjusting that for you. Don't look at other people. Because God orders all of our lives differently. But it's just as gracious and glorious as what He's done here, sending this man to this people with this gospel message. Rest, trust, believe the gospel that in Christ you have everything you need for life and godliness. You have everything perfect for your situation right now. And that situation may change and it may move in the direction you hope it will. But even if it doesn't, His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. He's for you and not against you. With you, never to abandon you. No matter what your parents did. Working all things together, some of which are not good in and of themselves, working all things together for your good and His glory in Christ Jesus. See, Mother's Day, I mentioned it before, like any other day, can be a mixed up day. Joy, pain, usually a mixture. Lots of kids, great family, no kids, bad family, loss of kids, failure to have them, unfulfilled dreams. It's just never the way we would map it out. Father's Day, same thing. Christmas, name it. Holidays can be a mixed bag. But God is at work in your situation. Either to bring you to Jesus. Are you trusting in Jesus this morning? Is Jesus your only hope for salvation? If not, turn and trust in Him today. Even the smallest kid who can hear my voice and understand what I'm saying. Turn from sin, rebellion, and turn to Christ and trust Him for your salvation. He's the only Savior, and yet He gives it so freely because He works that faith in us. Turn and trust in Him. God is at work in your situation. He's with you if you're trusting Jesus. He's for you. You are in Christ. His plan for you is not the plan you would write. Believe me, I would never seen myself here when I was in my 20s. Neither was she. But it's a perfect plan. It's a glorious plan because it's a gracious plan that involves salvation as a free gift in Christ. Hope, peace, rest, joy, growing measure in this life and hope after this life. Run to Him with your joy. Run to Him with your tears. His throne is a throne of grace for you because He sent this little rabbi with the gospel to the Gentiles and it's come all the way to us that we might trust and rest in Jesus. Most importantly, run to Him with your soul. He knows what He's doing and He can be fully and forever trusted. And if you doubt that, look to the cross, not to your feelings. Look to the cross and His sacrifice of His Son that we might be saved eternally in Christ Jesus. I'll end with one of my favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Let's pray.